Okay, let's begin our Bible class, Colossians, the third chapter. At the end of the class, we will go over the study questions for chapter 2. All right. Colossians, the third chapter. Now, if you remember, we've dealt with the Gnostics throughout the book of Colossians, they being people who believe that they have a superior knowledge and they have exclusive doctrines and that they are members of an exclusive group, more or less super saints. And here Paul deals with all three of their false teachings. He deals with the fact that they say they have a superior knowledge. His answer is the revelation of Christ. He deals with the fact that they say they're a superior group. His answer, we are in Christ, and whosoever will can be in this exclusive group. The false doctrine they have is that they have exclusive access to God when he says that we all have access to God. And this chapter brings a contrast and a measuring stick to see whether these people are really in the faith. In the second chapter, we dealt with the fact that they were ascetic in their thoughts. In other words, in their ways and their actions. They went without food. They fasted quite a bit. And they mistreated their bodies and did different things, thinking they were getting acceptance with God. And Paul's answer to that was the cross of Christ, that Jesus died on the cross, and that we are the circumcision now that has been done without hands, without our own hands. And chapter 3 sets up a contrast. It begins to set in order the thoughts and affections and actions of the believer that understands the cross and the Christ life. This third chapter, for those, it sets the order and it makes plain the order for those that understand the cross and the life of Christ, living the Christ life. The third chapter of Colossians strikes out at the emotions and the affections of the believer more than the physical. What I mean by this is, if you think about it, the second chapter was dealing with a lot of physical things. New moon, you know, feasts, holy days, Sabbaths, asceticism in the flesh, a whole lot of things in the natural, in the physical realm. Sins, outward sins that we can see and do, outward problems. But here in the third chapter, Paul doesn't so much deal with the physical. He strikes at things like inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness, wrath. He hits things that are common to the most moral man as well as the sinner. He hits on things that affect the most spiritual as well as the most carnal. He hits on things that the most aesthetic, the most religious man, as well as the fool, would be involved in. And that is things such as inordinate affection, evil desire, these things, wrath, common things that are common to the nature of Adam, common to the old man, common to the sinful nature that each believer has dwelling within them. And every believer has, every sinner and every believer has access to that evil nature within them. And that nature produces these things regardless of how many ordinances we keep, regardless of the church services we make, regardless of our involvements, regardless of how much knowledge we claim. These things that I've named and more that he names throughout are still there in the lives of those who live these the most religious ways. These things are still there. And so Paul comes to the group of Gnostics that think they're so spiritual and they're so righteous and they're so exclusive. And finally he wraps it up by hitting them with some of these things that he knows abound in their life: wrath, evil affections and desires. And here in this third chapter, he shows that true spiritual knowledge doesn't make you smart, but that it puts on a new man that reacts in spontaneous life. In other words, it's not you being aesthetic or you being religious or you being moral. It is you putting on Christ that's important. Putting on Christ that's important. Putting on the new man. Realizing that it's not you just being good or you just being this or you just having good involvements. For every good involvement and everything that you cease from, yet you will still have problems with evil, desire, inordinate affection, covetousness, wrath, regardless of your circumstances. And so, spiritual knowledge is just more than thinking. It is doing. James talks about this. He says, "Be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word of God." In other words, you don't just listen to the word. You don't just hear it. You don't just make every service and hear everything that's preached. You don't just, in a sense, read your Bible and hear what the Bible's saying, but you do it. You do it. You do it because of another life, Paul said. Now these were doing certain ordinances and certain acceptable religious things that gave an appearance of morality and religious show and will worship, he says. But they lack spontaneous life, which is Christ. It's easy to talk this life. It's easier to talk it than it is to live it. It came to me yesterday or the day before. It just hit me real strong that this gospel of Christ and Him crucified is not a preaching type gospel. It is a living gospel. It is something that you must live. It's easy for me to stand up and to preach this and to teach it. It flows easy and it comes easy to want to talk about Jesus. But it is not easy to live His life. It is not easy to, in a crisis, respond with the life of Christ. It is not easy to do these things. It's not easy because, and yet, this is the gospel. The gospel is not something we hear and believe. The gospel is the living person of Jesus Christ who is living in us and whom we are to be living to the world and in the world, by whom we live, through whom we live. And so, I could stand up and preach a beautiful sermon on living the life of Christ, and yet I must live the life. So it is, this gospel is much easier to preach than it is to live. Paul, in the second chapter, places the believer in Christ, and he talks of the great things that are ours in Christ. And he goes through the second chapter, and it's just beautiful. He sets up the truths of that we are complete in Him, and that we are steadfast in Him and stable in Him, and that in Christ we have the circumcision, that in Christ the devil has been put down and destroyed. In Christ the ordinances that were against us have been made void to us. That in Christ we are members of His body. That in Christ that so much is ours. But he gets real practical in the third chapter here, and he says, it's true, you know, it's true that you're in Christ. But if you're in Christ, it's going to affect the way you live on this earth. It's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you talk. It's going to affect the way you think. It's going to affect every aspect of your life if it's Jesus. If Christ is in you, it should do more than just say, I believe there's a God. It should do more. It should affect the way you act and think and talk and what you do. Paul comes, he breaks forth in the third chapter here of Colossians and begins to just show that spiritual life is more than believing. Spiritual life is indeed life. No spiritual knowledge in the world can put off the old man that he describes here in this third chapter. No spiritual knowledge in the flesh, that is, our spiritual knowledge gained by our own works, only by the revelation of Christ. Only by the revelation of Christ can we fulfill the things of this third chapter, such as mortifying your members, lying not one to another, putting on the new man, put off these things, forbearing one another in love. All these things are the fruit of the life of Christ, which will never be manifested in our life until we, by the revelation of Christ, have Him revealed in us and we live as sons of God. We live the life that is Christ. The life we live in the flesh, we live as Christ. Now on your chart, it says, seek things above. And I want to deal with Colossians 3. And tonight I'd like to just deal with verse 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. So he begins, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. The word if there, and I've heard it taught several different ways. Many teach Colossians 1 here, the word if. And it is true that when you see the word if, many times you can mark it, and it will be the teaching the truth of conditionalism. If so-and-so happens, then so-and-so will happen. That's not true in the case of Colossians 3:1 here. The word if should be properly translated since you are risen with Christ. Since you are, not if you really are. There is no doubt that if you are a believer, you are risen with Christ. When you were born again, you were taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. The scriptures in Ephesians say that he hath raised us up and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an accomplished fact. This is already true. We're already in Christ. We're already raised. We've dealt with this in Colossians, the first chapter, where he says that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been already, past tense, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thank God. We're already translated. We're already raised. So it is not saying if you are lucky enough or spiritual enough to be raised. It is saying since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, to me, this was an interesting saying. As I began to meditate on it, I thought, how strange. If you're risen with Christ, then seek. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. In other words, now think about what I'm going to say. In other words, it is not enough to be risen with Christ. If you're risen with Christ, you would think, since we are risen with Christ, then everything ought to be okay. Everything's wonderful. I'm risen with Christ. I have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just knowing that as a fact is not enough. Paul greatly points this out when he says, since ye be risen with Christ, seek. Seek. Being raised with Christ then means nothing motivationally. spiritually, not in your own life. It to say, well, I'm raised with Christ, but not to know it by the Spirit means nothing to you motivationally. To just know it as a fact, to just reckon on it, as some would say, and I use not the term reckon as found in Romans the 6th chapter, but as most people understand reckoning to be, to suppose that it is true. But he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So until you've come to the knowledge of what it means to be risen with Christ, by through your seeking, it'll mean nothing to you motivationally. So to have a true Spirit-given knowledge of our resurrection in Christ brings about a seeking of not of things on the earth, but of things above. To begin to be aware that you are not living on this earth, but that God has placed you in Christ, and to begin to enter into that knowledge brings about a seeking. The more you understand it, the more you seek. The more you seek. You seek things above. A little test to see if you have this kind of knowledge, to see what drives you and motivates you, is to find where your seeking is, where your desire is, what you're seeking. Are you seeking a position in the church? Are you seeking money to just take care of your home and family? Are you seeking what are you seeking? Something on this earth, even religious things. And do you see, this was the Colossians' problem. They were doing religious things, but if you look in the 2nd chapter again and call to your remembrance there, the things they were seeking were religious things related directly to this earth. And Paul refutes their problem in this matter by telling them that they're in Christ. And so he says, you are risen with Christ. You're supposed to be seeking things above. So are you seeking things on the earth as your major motivation? Or things above? Now, in your chart, we have the believer and his affections. On one side, we have things above. On the other side, we have things above at the top. On one side is heaven. And inside of heaven, I have a circle there, streets of gold, gates of pearl, many mansions. And then on the other side, speaking of things above, I have Christ. And what is in Him is all treasure, our completion, steadfast faith. The Scriptures say, seek things that are above. Many carnal believers, and I mean that they're carnal because they have transferred their, in a sense, their greediness for gold and treasure down here to get streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions up in heaven. In other words, their seeking has not changed. They've just changed the place they're seeking it. They're not seeking Christ. They're seeking what they can gain through serving Christ. When Paul says, seek those things which are above, what is he speaking of? Is he speaking of streets of gold, gates of pearl, many mansions? In fact, notice under that, I wrote, shall be raised. But look under Christ. We are risen. The Scripture says, if you are risen with Christ, seek things above. We are risen. To seek streets of gold and gates of pearls and many mansions is something that we'll get and lay hold of as when we shall be risen. But while we are in Christ, raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places, on this earth we can seek things above. We can seek where Christ sitteth. We can seek to know the Lord in knowing Him and knowing, and that's what it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then it doesn't leave us in the dark as to where to seek or what to seek, for it says where Christ sitteth. It didn't say where your mansion is going to sit, or the street of gold that's going to run down your street, or the gates of pearl that you're going to have around your little mansion. It says, seek that which is where Christ sitteth. What is in the place where Christ sitteth? He is. Christ is. Seek Him. And in seeking Him, you will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You'll find completion, for we are complete in Him. You'll find the steadfastness of your faith in Christ established when you seek Him. So those that carnally interpret this scripture to mean seek streets of gold, gates of all this, the best, I mean, if that were true, if that's what we were to seek, the best way to try to get that is just shoot myself. I mean, that's maybe kind of a silly or ridiculous answer, but if I want to seek streets of gold, gates of pearls, and many mansions, well, why don't I just shoot myself, and then I'll go on up to heaven and I'll get all that. But there is another way, because there is something above other than these things that we seek. We seek Christ. And we seek Him not by killing ourselves, for ye are dead, the Scripture will say next, but by searching the Scriptures. The way to seek things above is to get in the Word. You don't walk outside the church and stand up there and look around heaven. That's not seeking things above. You open your Bible, you pray in the Spirit, and you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ as you search the Word. That's how you seek things above. That's the only way you're going to know you're in Christ. That's the only way you're going to understand Christ is in you. That's the only way you'll ever understand that you are complete in Him, is by getting in the Word of God and seeking Christ. Isn't it Jesus, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He didn't say goeth to heaven. He said goes to the Father. Jesus was seeking a person. He wasn't saying, boy, I can't wait to get back to heaven to sit on a great big golden throne and have a big old mansion around me and gates of pearl and all this. That means nothing to God. And it should mean little to you. If everybody that goes to heaven has a mansion of gold, then it's not going to be any big deal to have a mansion of gold. We'll walk down streets and everybody will have a mansion. So, that's not the thing we seek. We seek Christ. The Scriptures say He is above. John, you ought to talk to John the Baptist about Jesus. He'll tell you time and time again in the first, second, third chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, for He is above all and before all. He is above. He continually says that. You ought to go through there and mark it in your Bible and see how many times He says it. The thing we seek that is above is Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, notice in both verses it says, one says you seek, verse 2 it says you set. You're the one that does the seeking and the setting. God doesn't make you seek. God doesn't make you set your desires. You must do it. This is something that you do. He has provided our position in Christ. He has provided His Son. The Father has. He's sent the Holy Ghost. He's given us His Word. He's established the church. We play a part in it, in that we are to seek. We can say, oh, I sure would like to know that I'm in Christ. I sure would like to know that I have been raised up above. But we never set our affections on things above. Our affections are continually set on other things while we wait around for God to give us the affections and the desires to seek Him and to set them on. You have to set your environment such that is conducive to seeing the Lord. You have to get in the Word. God is not going to do that for you. You set your affections. And if you and I are sitting around waiting for God to do it, it'll never happen. Waiting for us to learn something enough where God will motivate us to set our affections, it'll never happen. Not in the way we think it will. Not in the way that we are supposing. And if we continue in the way that we are supposing, then we will never set our affection. The fact is that I want to know the Lord. And so every day I pray in the Spirit, or I search the Scriptures, or I fellowship with brethren of like precious faith. I go home instead of turning on the TV, because my affections will be drawn away immediately if I don't set them firmly. So you make decisions every hour of your walk of every day. You're already doing this. You're already either setting your affections on things above, or you're setting them on things on the earth. You're already doing that. And I just want to urge you that you not think that God will someday do this for you. You're going to have to do it, and you're going to have to do it continuously every day. You're going to have to make a decision. I'm tired. I need some sleep. I've only got an hour here to catch some sleep. But it doesn't look like I'm going to get a chance to be in the Word today. I better get in the Word. And you'll find, once you have set your affections, then the need for sleep and the falling asleep and the dropping the head and the dragging around will tend to go away, and you'll have a little more renewed strength than if you just say, well, you know, I guess I better search the Scriptures, and your affections are set on how tired you are. Then the whole time you're praying or searching the Word, you're going to be falling asleep or wishing you could get some sleep. And then you're going to be, who knows how many times, 10 times more tired than you would have if you had just gone to sleep. So you set your affections. You set them. You seek those things. God hath raised us. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, we who are raised must seek to know that, must set our affections on that. Notice he says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection, not affections, your affection. I believe you finally come to a place when there's only one desire of your heart, and that's to know the Lord. There's only one desire, and your affections become singular. They become one desire. All desires are brought under the rule of one desire, and that is to know Jesus. And your affections and desires are reduced to one single thing. You just finally reduce it to one, and you set your affection on things above. Not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. Now, you might want to mark this down, because you might see it on a test or something, study question. What this scripture is saying is you set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It is not saying not on earthly things. There is a difference between earthly things and things on the earth. When it is earthly things, we say, oh, that's earthy. You know, it's earthly to want to go to a movie. It's heavenly or spiritual to want to be with your family, or it's earthly to want to go fishing, but it is a heavenly desire to go to church. The distinction I'm drawing is both of those are still on the earth. Going to church, fishing, being with your family, going to a movie. All of that is on the earth. He says, set not your affections on things on the earth. He didn't say don't set it on earthly things, but only spiritual things that are on the earth. He didn't justify us by saying you can seek spiritual things that are on the earth, such as position in the church or this or that. Or he reduces everything down to that which is on the earth, and he says you need to know you're in Christ. You need to know that you have already been raised. You need to know that you don't have to try to do spiritual things, that Christ is your life. And that if your affections are set on things above, Christ will instantaneously on this earth accomplish and do what is necessary to be done, so that when you walk daily, you and your mind are living in Christ. And as you meet the daily crises and the daily needs and the daily problems and the daily joys and the daily decisions, you answer every one of them with Christ, based on the fact that you know you live in Christ and Christ lives in you, so that you don't have to figure out on this earth what is spiritual and what is not spiritual, what is heavenly in motivation and what is not heavenly. You don't run around trying to figure, well, let's see, if we all hold hands and pray, that's spiritual, but if we just come in and sit down and kind of, you know, that's not spiritual. You don't have to make decisions as to what's spiritual and what's not spiritual, because Christ is the only thing that's spiritual, and you walk every day in the knowledge that He's your life, and everything you do is based on His life, then you don't need to worry about what it being spiritual. But we are trying to divide good from bad, when in fact the issue has never been good from bad, but has been life and the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life or good and evil. And to try to figure it out in this world is what Paul's saying is not the answer. You don't set your affections on anything on the earth, whether it's good or bad, or whether it's you don't just refrain from bad things and only have your affections on good things. Your affections are set on Christ, so that you do what you do, because, as Paul says in Acts 17, in Him you live and move and have your very being. And whether you raise your hands and praise God or sit silently and pray to yourself, pray within yourself to God, one is no more spiritual than the other if Christ is the life and the motivation in the affection. But you can only know Him by being raised up and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. But those who in their mind say, well, you know, as the Pharisee, well, I tithe more and I pray more and I do this, that doesn't mean you're more spiritual. You're still setting your affections on things on the earth. Praying down here, tithing down here, being involved down here, doing this more down here. That's not your mark of spirituality. The only mark of spirituality is that if you know you are in Christ, then you will be accepted, as it says in Ephesians 1:5, accepted in the Beloved, not accepted through your works and deeds. Thank God. So our motivation is dealt with in this third chapter of Colossians. Our motivation, our desires. And in the next class, we will deal with verse 3 and 4, where here he has brought into light the truth that we are in Christ. Next, he will introduce the truth of the cross and show us the way based on the cross. Alrighty. Now, let's... Let's go over the answer for the study questions for chapter 2. If you have your study questions with you, get them out and we'll grade those. The study questions for chapter 2. If, while I'm going over these, giving you the answer, if you have any other answers other than what I give, let me know and I'll tell you if they can be accepted or not. Everyone ready? Okay. Question number 1. What are the treasures of God? Wisdom and knowledge. Number 2. Where are the hidden treasures found? In Christ. Number 3. The Gnostics thought that they were an exclusive group. Right. Number 4. Though this knowledge is hidden, God makes it available to whosoever will or all. It is available to all or whosoever will. Number 5, we are kept by the word if we will keep the word. Number 6, the first beguiling was through the enticing words of Satan to Eve. Anybody have anything else? Enticing. Question number 7. The process of beguiling begins with becoming drawn away of your own lusts. Number 8. Paul did not come preaching with enticing words, but preached the cross, which is not enticing to the flesh. Certainly it isn't. Number 9. The rejection of God's word and the misuse of God's word are two methods Satan used in an attempt to beguile. The rejection of God's words and the misuse. These are the things I dealt with when we were dealing with the subject of beguiling. Question number 10. Man's fall into sin hindered the plan of God. True or false? False. False. It did not hinder the plan of God. God's plan was always to reveal His Son and to have us placed in Christ. The next question will show this. Number 11. The plan to have sons in Christ was conceived before the world or before the foundation of the world. In other words, this plan was not hindered one bit by Adam falling into sin. It called forth another aspect of the plan, but the total plan was that he would have sons in the image of Christ. Number 12, a philosophy cannot change a life. Number 13, when you see Christ, you understand that you are in Christ. Number 14, a child had to be circumcised by the father. 15, circumcision is the taking away of the flesh. Number 16, the theme of chapter 2 is in Christ. Number 17, is there a difference between the covenant and the sign of the covenant? Yes, there is a difference. There is a difference between the covenant and the sign of the covenant. Remember? The covenant is circumcision. The sign of the covenant is the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. And we dealt with this in the study on circumcision. Number 18, the church can only come to perfection by holding the head where the body gains nourishment. Number 19, the Colossians' problem was not their sinful ways, but their religious ways. Number 20, how many questions are asked in the book of Colossians? Just one. All right, any questions? Okay, let's see. That's 5 points off for each one. Count 5 points off for each one.